Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for always being mindful of what we're going through, what we're walking through. Father, when we need your help, when we need your love and guidance, Father, you reach down like you did that day on Mount Sinai, Father. You come and visit us, Father. You help us. You love on us, Father. You fill us afresh. And we just give you praise and glory. And we thank you for Yeshua, your Son, Father. For in Him we have our salvation, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. A couple things. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of Art Katz. Has anyone ever heard of Art Katz? Okay, one person. My wife. Okay, James. Art Katz, he passed away a few years ago, but he was a Jewish guy. And he was, growing up, he was a professor in school. I think he was out in California, UCLA, somewhere like that. But he was basically an atheist and didn't really believe. He wasn't a believer. And he went on a backpack trip over in Europe. You know, one of those guys that just traveled through Europe and wanted to find life. So in finding life, he found Yeshua. Amen. Okay, over there. And there's a story that goes along with that. But this guy, I mean, he had some guts. After he got saved and found Yeshua, or Yeshua found him, he had a ministry, and he's got books out there on apostolic faith and things like that. But he would go into these universities and be all Orthodox Jews. And he'd be in there teaching on Yeshua, right? And he'd come out there and be talking about Yeshua and how he's the Son of God. Or he'd go into these college universities, and he'd be in there with all these students that were pretty adverse to what he was saying. And, you know, he'd go in there and he'd take the invitations, and he'd go out there and preach. And so he was telling this story one day that he had preached a message and shared, and the sponsor of the meeting came up, was an Orthodox Jew after the meeting. And he came up to him and he said this Orthodox Jew wanted to meet with him. And he says, okay, well, here I am. And so the Orthodox Jew said, you know what? You need to get right back up on that platform, and you need to apologize to these people for what you just shared. That was heresy. And you owe these people an apology, and demanded that he get back up there and do that. I'm not thinking that he did it, but what Art did say in his teaching, when he was sharing this, he says, you know, I fasted for 5 days for this message, and I studied, and I, you know, put my best foot forward in this. But, you know, the scary thing about it is he could be right. Maybe I missed it. Maybe 5 days of fasting wasn't enough. Maybe the time I spent in prayer wasn't enough. Maybe the time I spent in study wasn't enough. And he says that's part of being a teacher. That's part of getting up in front of people and sharing what you feel like the Father has shown you. And that goes for all of us that are up here. It goes for all of us that are up here. We spend time in prayer. I'm not going to say that I fasted for 5 days. I didn't. Patty did make me do that once. We did it. It will serve its purpose, trust me. But even with that, I'm saying all this is, I hope that through this today, it's kind of interesting how this is all unfolding today with what Ron has shared in our Hebrew class before we got started about not losing Yeshua and studying the Hebrew scriptures and in our study and learning Hebrew, and all the songs that were played today, and then Mark's lesson. Is there the gospel in the Torah portion? Well, I could call my lesson, is there Torah in the Brit Hadashah? It's kind of the opposite of what he was saying. So, all that said, we're going to talk a little bit about that today and talk a little bit about the Messianic walk, the Messianic journey. I mean, this is kind of interesting for us as we continue on. And this week, we came out of the church and, you know, we were, you know, kind of out there by ourselves for a while. And then we did go to one Messianic synagogue and You know, it wasn't for us. I mean, we stayed there for a while, and it wasn't for us. But we didn't know a lot of this stuff. We didn't know. I mean, all this calendar and all this. I mean, we didn't know about that. It wasn't in that other synagogue. We didn't get. I mean, it wasn't discussed a lot, so we didn't have all this, you know, discussion about things that we've now are faced with from time to time as we walk this thing out. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, not the calendar or anything like that, but just some things that maybe in this walk, sometimes we could get a little distracted on things that may not be quite as important as we think they are. So I'll start this. Yes, I'm trying to grow a little beard. I just started it last week. So I needed something. I needed a change in my life. You know, I'm just like, what am I going to do? I've had, for what hair I have left, I've had the same lady to cut my hair for 20 years. It's been the same haircut, the same clothes. I mean, I did get these pants at Costco a few months ago. But I mean, other than that, I've got the same clothes, the same shoes. You know what I mean? I mean, just everything was sameness. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll try a little beard, you know, because, you know, this is the messianic thing and everything. I want to fit in with everyone. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll shave my mustache. But, you know, I've had it since second grade. And when you have something for that long, I decided to grow the beard. Right? I just can't. I mean, I go and I can't. And so this morning I ran into my daughter, and, you know, I haven't seen her. She works, I work, so we're just, you know, ships passing in the night, you know. And she came out to the kitchen when we're getting, I said, hey, did you notice that I'm growing this beard? And she goes, you know, I didn't even notice. She goes, and she comes up and she looks at it and she goes, oh, it looks pretty good. I said, well, what about all this gray? All this gray is coming out. She said, I know, Dad, but you're old. I mean, it's okay. I mean, what do you expect? So,
old is always 20 years older than you are today.
I said it's wisdom. So, a little bit about the messianic walk as we walk through this thing today. So, recently, Patty listened to an interview with Brad Scott. Does anyone know who Brad Scott is? I think he was just here not too long ago, so he's a Hebraic roots teacher, and he has been in this walk for about 30, 40 years. So my thing is, if Patty says it and it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? So I didn't hear this interview. She was telling me about it, okay? So, but she heard an interview with Brad Scott where he was sharing a concern that he's seen in the Messianic walk or the movement, whatever we want to call this. And as you know, Brad's ministry, he travels all around. He speaks to congregations all over the country and other countries all over the world. And he has a good feel of what's going on out there. He comes here. He was just here recently, but he goes around to all these different congregations. And part of his ministry is to focus on the youth. So he's got a ministry where he focuses on the youth. And with that, he's got concerned parents coming to him, asking for Brad to speak to their children, to their young adults, to their kids when he comes to their congregations. And parents are sharing with Brad that although their children were raised in Torah, keeping Shabbat, being taught to be faithful in the instructions of God, observing the feast days, the dietary laws, that they are seeing their kids walking away from the Torah when they become of age. When they're old enough to make their own decisions, when they're not so much under our authority anymore, they're starting to walk away and not stay faithful to the Torah. We've heard this about the Christian faith when kids, you know, coming out of the church, they'll go to college or somewhere, right? And then they get influenced and they walk away from their faith. The same things happen in the Messianic walk, that they're seeing these kids. And Brad, you know, was sharing this concern. And when he does have an opportunity to meet with them, the parents, or he can meet with the young people, he's realizing that while, yes, they were raised in the Torah, and they were being faithful and being taught to be faithful, that some of them have not made a personal commitment to Jehovah through Yeshua. And many of them don't even really know that much about Yeshua. They've been so focused on Torah and keeping the commandments that somewhere along the way they missed out on the relationship. Of who the Son of God truly is. They were taught to be faithful, but somehow missed out on the fact that in Messiah, we come into covenant with the Father. It's a marriage, right? Mark talked about it, ketubah, out at Mount Sinai. We walk into a marriage covenant with our Father through our Messiah. Ketubah. That's okay. Being in right standing with our Father. By our faith in Yeshua, we come into right standing with our Father. Of course, Brad is not suggesting that we not keep the Torah. In fact, he said he's more excited about walking in it than he ever has. And so am I. So I'm not suggesting anything like that. But we as parents, as leaders, followers of Messiah, should introduce others to the intimacy of Yeshua, of Messiah, and not lose that as we walk this out. And through this personal relationship and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, walking out our Torah should become a delight. It shouldn't be a burden to us. It shouldn't be something that becomes dreadful. And I see maybe the young people, maybe we're being a little too technical sometimes in our walk. And we're being a little bit too specific in what we need to do and not allowing the Holy Spirit to minister. When Cole was here, my son came a few weeks ago. It was a Friday night. It was for the men. And, you know, my son's been in church his whole life. So nothing, you know, he's cool coming. I mean, he can do church. He can do this meeting. It doesn't mess him up. But I didn't really talk to him all that much about it afterwards. And, you know, when I came back the next day for Shabbat, a few folks said, hey, you know, how'd your son like it Friday night? And I said, you know, I didn't ask him. I let the Holy Spirit talk to him. If there was something he needed to get from Cole, he needs to get it from the Holy Spirit. Me just sitting here following him around the house, how'd you like it? Yeah. Did you get anything? Did you hear what he said? He's not going to go for that. And I'm just going to continue to keep that barrier between him and what the Father wants to do in his life. I have to give room for the Holy Spirit to do his work. I do not have to be the Holy Spirit in my home. I need to be the leader. I need to be the one that's praying for my family. I need to walk in what I'm supposed to walk in as the father and the husband and be responsible to protect and provide, to pray for my family, and to be an example. And hopefully through that, my kids will see that. And, you know, we're starting to see a little change in them. I mean, Patty's, you know, when we first started this walk, my daughter would come to us and ask Patty to do stuff on Shabbat, Saturdays. We weren't going anywhere at the time, so we'd be at home. And, you know, it's hard because you're like, you tell them no, and it upsets them. But at the same time, now she doesn't come to us anymore and ask us to do anything on Shabbat. And she's not like mad about it or anything. She'll say, okay, I'll wait till Sunday because I know you guys do your Shabbat on Saturday. Okay, we're cool with that. A little bit at a time. So today, you know, we're talking about different Torah teachers. I'm going to talk about two of my favorite Torah teachers, and I hope you won't have a problem with them, because sometimes when we share something and we think we got something really cool and you go to share it with somebody, oh, you listen to that person, oh, be careful of him, wrong calendar, watch it. So today I'm going to talk about one of my favorite Torah teachers, and his name's Yeshua. You knew I was going to say that?
Yeah, I was hoping you'd say that.
You're kidding. I thought I was going to surprise you guys. All right, we'll talk about now. Yeshua, what did Yeshua teach us? In Matthew 5:17, a verse that we all know, the best Torah teacher ever. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah and the prophets. No. I did not come to destroy them. Didn't do it. Don't even think it. But I came to plero, fulfill it, complete. Maybe it's better understood from the New Living Translation, and I put that down as a risk here, the New Living Translation. Okay? So I'm going to be a risky guy today. This is my only scripture from the New Living Translations. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. It was actually his own law. And the word law means instructions. Or the writings of the prophets. Didn't come to do that. I came to accomplish their purpose. Amen. He came to accomplish the purpose of his Father and ours. And to teach us how to properly apply the Torah to our lives. I always ask myself questions when I'm going through this stuff. Why was this necessary? And I put, good question. I'm talking to myself while I'm putting this together. But I think the answer is simple. Because of you and me. Because of mankind in general. Because we have a tendency to take the pure word of God and either not believe it. Did he really say to do that? Did he really say to walk this out? Or not properly abide by it? We want to argue with it. We want to contend with it. We want to do things that are right in our own eyes. Right? We want to contend with God's word and try to make it fit. Or sometimes we just misapply it. We just misapply the word. And sometimes it's done innocently. And that's part of the journey. That's part of the journey. I was sharing with someone, I think it was in Hebrew class, Patty's brother. He's the one that got us in this walk. And when we first started, you know, we were asking him some questions and everything. He said, the Father gives you the Torah, and he gives you your whole life to study it and work it out. So we're all going to be in different places at different times. We're all going to be at different places at different times. And we got to be patient with one another. We got to be patient. When someone doesn't see something exactly like we do, we don't need to freak out. Maybe they have a different perspective. I was telling Ron in the Hebrew class that we went down to Rico's Temple Services conference a couple weeks ago down in Orlando. We had a blast. I had a particular question that I wanted to ask that I'm not real clear on. And I don't want to say it because then everyone will chime in and it's not a question we need to discuss really. But I thought, well, you know, these people, they study. I mean, you know, come on. These are some folks that are getting into some pretty good teaching. So I went to a few of the teachers and a few of the folks. Some of them I didn't know. And I just, hey, what do you think about this? And I got a different answer from each person. Isn't that something? And these are people that studied out. The Father had shown them a little something different about what I would ask them. And that's the way it's going to be. So I'm not saying that we do this intentionally, that we, you know, intentionally try to mislead people or anything, but sometimes I think there are times when we do push back in our flesh. When the Father's trying to lead us and guide us, the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us and guide us, and we're just putting up some resistance. He's trying to get us to a place and we're putting up some resistance to it. And so in this, in his love, Yeshua left his place in glory with the Father to restore creation back to the Father. To be an example of how we are to walk our lives out here on earth. He is our example. He's the best Torah teacher there ever was. And in Paul, and Paul instructs us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And he tells us, let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Yeshua, who being in the form of Elohim did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and came to be in the likeness of men. And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the stake. Even the stake, even the cross. And so in just a short few verses here, we learn much about Yeshua. If we had nothing more today, we could probably go home. He came to accomplish the purpose and function of the Torah. He came to show us how to walk this thing out. If we study it and study Him, He did not have an eager desire or open display for equality with the Father. We see this with the adversary was in contention with the Father. We see the Tower of Babel and Nimrod had contention with the Father. Yeshua didn't have any contention with the Father. He had no need of notoriety, no need of special attention. He didn't need any special kudos from anyone. He emptied himself out in the form of a servant. He was not pretentious. Going around, I declare, I decree in my own name that I demand that my needs be met right now. He didn't do that. He was always about his Father's business. He was not pretentious. He was humble, even unto the cross, even unto the stake. And after rebuking Peter for challenging him, as his when his intent was to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the Romans and the religious leaders, Yeshua challenges his disciples. And in Matthew 16, 24, 25, and he says, then Yeshua said to his disciples, are we his disciples? Are we his disciples? If anyone wants to come follow me, you got to deny yourself. What does that look like today? We read over these things. What does it look like to deny ourselves today? And take up his stake, his cross, and follow me. He ain't been crucified yet. And he's telling them to pick up their cross. You ever stop and think that? Like, because we think like, well, we need to pick up our cross because Yeshua picked up his cross. He's telling us to pick it up before he was ever crucified. Some of them didn't even understand he was going to be crucified. For whoever wants to save his life, well, you're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for his sake, we will find it. That's extremely strong and challenging words from the Messiah to his disciples. That wasn't like, you know, donuts and whipped cream. He was challenging them. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to have to follow me. And the disciples knew what that meant. And the people living in Israel knew what that meant. They had been under Roman imperial rulership for decades prior to Yeshua's birth. And guess what? Rome used the crucifixion to intimidate those that would even think about coming against the state. They were very accustomed to seeing crucifixions and what that meant, and the agony and the suffering that people would go through on the cross. In fact, I checked into this a little bit, just, you know, few YouTube videos and stuff, just look, you know, looking at Roman crucifixion. Not good. Not good. We are not really persecuted as much as we think we are here. We're really not. I mean, crucifixion was intended to be a gruesome spectacle. The most painful and humiliating death imaginable. It was used to punish slaves, enemies of the state. It was originally reserved for slaves and later extended to citizens of lower classes. The victims of crucifixion were stripped naked and put on public display while they were slowly tortured to death so that they would serve as a spectacle and as an example. You know, some of them, in the videos I was watching, 3 or 4 days on that cross. This wasn't something that just, you know, yeah, Yeshua died pretty quickly. But others were on the cross. They said if you didn't hit an internal organ and they didn't, you can hang on that thing for 3 or 4 days. So he's telling his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to deal with some things. Or at least they were. I mean, we may one day. So far, it's not been too bad. I mean, with the little things that we deal with. He further challenges his disciples in Matthew 20. And Yeshua, going up to Jerusalem, took 12 disciples aside on the way and said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Adam shall be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to flog, to impale him. And on the third day he shall be raised." Hallelujah, on the third day he shall be raised. So that's the resurrection, that's the hope and power over death that we have today. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," "James and John, came to her with her sons." So the sons weren't like not aware of what was going on here. James and John came with their mom to come to Yeshua to ask him a favor. Well, the scripture said, he said, "What do you want?" I love it. "What do you want?" "I was wondering, you know, if it's not too much, could my sons, one sit on the right hand when you come into your kingdom and the other on the other hand? Would that be okay? When you come into your kingdom?" I mean, they've been awesome. I mean, look, aren't they? I mean, come on, James and John. Maybe John Ferris and James DeTillo, James and John, maybe, you know. What about me and you on the right and the left, kind of ruling the kingship? Quite a request. A tad bit pretentious from mom. And the two. I mean, they were in on it. "Take care of my two sons. Get around to the 10 a little later." And what did happen? "And when the 10 heard of it, they were happy." They were like, "Yeah. Yeah. Good for you guys. That's awesome. You're going to get to sit on the right and the left." No. They were hacked off. And Yeshua called them near to him and said, "You know, the rulers of the Gentiles are masters over them." That means to exercise authority and control. Anyone work in corporate America? I'm just saying. "And those are great, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you, let him be," what? "Your servant. Even as the Son of Adam did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom." Yeshua teaches us to be servants, not desiring authority and control over other people. And sometimes in this walk, I think we desire to have a little authority and control over people. I don't know what it is. I haven't put my finger on it, but I sense it. I don't know if it's my imagination, but I just think sometimes we want everyone to see things the way we want them to see them. And if they don't, there's an issue. And maybe we just don't have it right ourselves yet. But he says, care for the needs of others as the Lord guides us in an active, practical way. I can't imagine Yeshua coming to the Father about serving his people. complaining about the journey like the Israelites did in the desert and when they were tested and challenged, complaining about his accommodations when he went from village to village, sharing about repentance and sharing the good news. He's a perfect example of what it is to be a servant. Never do we see Yeshua demanding that his physical needs and wants be met. Husbands, when your wife asks you to do something, Scott, you're a relatively new husband, so maybe you haven't had this yet. James, I know me and you have. They ask you to do something. You do it. I mean, just, you know. I mean, we got an emergency text a couple weeks ago because Rich was out blowing leaves because Christiana made him go outside, and we had an emergency text to pray for Rich. Okay? Tom sent it out because it was cold and windy. Do we ever serve but grumble and complain while we're doing it? Maybe not out loud, but it doesn't matter because he knows our hearts. So when we sign up to do something and we say we're going to serve and then inside we're grumbling and complaining about it, is it pleasing to anyone? The wives, you know, if you ask your husband, wouldn't it be better? Like, you know, honey, I got it. Don't worry about it. And I was going to watch the game. It's just a Super Bowl. But, you know, it's okay. It's okay. I'll go do what you want. The same holds for us and for him. He wants us to do things because we love him. And the same, like our wives want us to do things because we love them. I've got a lot of work in this area. I'll just have to admit it. We just vacuumed last week. Why do we got to vacuum again? When I was single, I didn't vacuum ever. I mean, my carpets were a bit crunchy, but there wasn't anyone else that was coming in. So we have it relatively easy. If we want to know how to handle any situation, we got the Torah, and we got the teachings of Yeshua. All we have to do is ask ourselves, what would Yeshua do? Well, let's go look at it. I mean, it's in there. Let's take a few minutes. What would Yeshua do? How would he handle the situation? He was always about his Father's business. Always. Always about his Father's business. He had no other agendas, no other personal agendas, no other special ministry that he was trying to get involved. Didn't need to sit next to the pastor. He just didn't have a personal agenda. You sent me. I came down. I'm walking it out. His desire is what I'm here for. Period. Didn't need any accolades. Didn't need any praise from men. Didn't need special ministry. Didn't need a title. Didn't need... He lived a life totally doing the will of the Father. And when Yeshua was teaching on the resurrection in John 5:30, he says, "Of myself, I can't do anything. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous." Is ours. I mean, just saying, I mean, I'm not coming down, folks. This is all of us. This is us in general. This ain't just for House of Scripture. This is us that we're walking out in Messiah. Is our righteous judgment... is our judgment righteous? I mean, sometimes we just do. Maybe we shouldn't even judge. Paul says he doesn't even judge himself, because you know why? He doesn't even know judging himself if he's judging himself correctly. Because Yeshua says, "I don't seek my own desire. My judgment is righteous because I don't seek my own desire, but desire the Father who sent me." And then in John 6, 38 through 40, "Because I've come down out of heaven, not to do my own desire, but the desire of him who sent me. This is the desire of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I shouldn't lose, but should raise up in the last day. Man, I know we're hoping for that. I mean, come on. This place is getting nuts. I'll just say this. I think we're already in a civil war, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it because there's no bullets flying, but everything else is out there. I mean, this place is crazy. Probably not much more crazier than it was in the past in other cultures, but we didn't live then, so it's new to us. And this is the desire of the Father who sent me, that everyone beholding the Son and believes in Him should possess in the Son. So why is it important that we don't get too lopsided in Torah only? And not teach our children about Yeshua. And believing and having faith. And knowing about the resurrection. And knowing about covenant. And knowing about what this really means. Yes! We're going to mess the Shabbat up sometimes. There's going to be a time when, you know, there's just something you need at the store. I mean, no, not every Shabbat, but there's, you know, those, I mean, you know, something happens, you need a battery because the thing, you know, something happens. It's more than that, folks. Also, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Yeshua declares twice that He's willing to submit to the Father's desire to fulfill His plans and purposes. And in Matthew 26:39, and going a little forward, He fell on His face and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," after the Passover dinner. "Yet not my desire, but yours." He knew what He was going to face. And the other disciples were what? All sleeping. They probably had too much wine. Matthew 26:42. And again, He went away a second time. He had tried to get them to pray with Him. "Father, if it is impossible for this to pass unless I drink it, let your desire to be done." Yeshua was always about the Father's business. As Yeshua, being our master and our teacher, was a living example of walking out Torah selflessly, selflessly, and walking out salvation purposely, shouldn't we do the best ourselves in trying to do that? Shouldn't it be intentional? Peter, in 1 Peter 2:21-22, says, "Yeshua left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. He never committed a sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." That word deceit there means He didn't use any trickery, no decoys. He didn't try to manipulate people. And in Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of Elohim." And what is sin? Well, I'll just use a very simple definition found in 1 John 3, verse 4. "Everyone doing sin also does lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." From the Greek, anomia. This is, you know, I use Strong's. I mean, I know when people say, Strong's. Well, I mean, that's where I'm at. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm using what I know. "The utter disregard of God's law." What law? That's what I want to ask everyone. When you see that, what law is He talking about? It's got to be His Torah. What other laws? I mean, what other instructions are we talking about? Yeshua didn't come down to rewrite the Torah. So we do need to be obedient to it. So we know that Yeshua walked out the Father's commandments perfectly. without sin? An example for all of us. Do we have a question on how to handle a certain situation in life? We have the perfect teacher to learn from. Let's dig in and learn how Yeshua walked it out. I love, and need to remember this often, how Yeshua really didn't need the approval of man. He was not looking for their accolades or their acceptance. Why? Because he was about the Father's business, totally committed and absorbed in his calling and the purpose that the Father expected of him to walk it out. Question. Why would he let volatile man influence his walk on earth? Why would we? I'm included. I mean, 1 minute, the other minute. And that's just, you know, getting out of bed in the morning. Right? I mean, that's just getting the day started. Has anyone ever started your day? You go and you pray and you get in the scriptures. And you have some time with the Father. And you come out of that time feeling, man, hallelujah. And you get to work, and within 7 minutes, what happened? I mean, within 7 minutes. I mean, you're like in the flesh, you're annoyed, you're agitated, your boss did something. Why would Yeshua allow that? I think that's even when he was telling Peter, get behind me, Peter. Because Peter didn't want his king hanging on a cross. He wanted him to go conquer Israel and to set Israel back in right order. Hanging on the cross wasn't in Peter's plans. And because they weren't in Peter's plans, he was trying to influence Yeshua. Yeshua just said, get behind me. I got to be about my Father's business. We see after performing signs and wonders at the Pesach in John 2, 23 and 25, that many believed in him. He was doing miracles. I mean, he was healing people. He was performing miracles. And they were all rallying around him. Yeshua said, I am not entrusting myself to them because I know what's in man. And I believe that probably includes you and me. And I have no need that anyone witnesses of mankind. Don't come tell me about mankind. I know mankind. I created them. For he knew what was in man. Yeshua always met people, and this is kind of ministered to me as I was just putting this together. He always met people where they were, at their level, to address the issues that they had need of. Was it correction? He would correct. Healing? He healed. Deliverance? He got delivered. A touch? He'd touch you. A word, or just maybe some simple instruction? Maybe you were just needing a little guidance. You were getting off course a little bit. He did not beat around the bush. He didn't mince words. And when he addressed the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogues, he did not mince words because they should have known better. He met people where they were. If you're somebody that knows better by now, he's going to meet you where you're at. Too much is given, much is required. If he's revealed himself to you and you're still playing games with it, he'll meet you where you're at. He'll get your attention. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the best seats in the congregations and the greetings in the marketplaces. Luke 11, 43, 46. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like unseen tombs, and the men walking over them do not know it. And one of those learned in Torah answered him and said, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us. Stop. You're being rude. And you know what he said back? Woe to you also learned in the Torah. He didn't mince words. Because you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with a single finger. Pretty direct. He's addressing those learned in the Torah. Are we learned in the Torah? Do we ever put burdens and loads on other people that they were never intended to carry? Do we put our expectations on other people when they don't see it exactly like we do? Do we need to help them a little bit and leave them a little bit more confused than when they before you talk to them? Sometimes when man inserts themselves, the purity of God's perfect desire gets clouded with a touch of man's opinions and expectations. And for some reason, man likes to lay those expectations on others. And I put, perhaps it's a control thing. I'm not really sure. I don't know why we do it. And Yeshua did not allow the religious leaders of that day to lay burdens onto him. We see in Matthew 12, 1 and 7, Yeshua and his disciples were walking through the grain field on Shabbat, plucking grain. The Torah said, you know, you could glean the corners of another's field. That was in the Torah. Were they doing something wrong? They were hungry. They were coming by. They were, you know, grinding some grain up. Mark, you've cleaned some fields right over in Israel. What was it again you were getting?
Lemons, oranges, and mangoes.
Lemons, oranges, and mangoes. Is it almost time for oneg? That kind of set me off there, to be honest with you. Of course, the self-righteous Pharisees challenged him, saying that they were doing what is not right on the Shabbat. No problem for Yeshua. He just referred them back to the Torah and the prophets to learn what David did when he was hungry, and they went in and ate the showbread that was for the priest. And also, he said, well, you know what? The priests are actually working on Shabbat in the temple. So you're working on the Shabbat? And he says, guess what? I'm the master of the Shabbat. I'm greater than the temple. He desires compassion and not offering all the time. He accuses them of condemning the blameless, the leaders of condemning the blameless. Bottom line, apparently he was okay with eating a little grain on Shabbat. Yeshua did not allow others to deter him from showing compassion and kindness towards others that so desperately needed a touch. When Yeshua had finished the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, the following takes place, and he came down from the mountain, and large crowds followed him. And a leper came and bowed before him and said, Lord, if you desire, you are able to make me clean. And this guy was unclean. And stretching out his hand, what? He touched him. Touched an unclean person? Yeshua? I desire it. Be cleansed. And go and show yourselves to the priest and follow the commandments of Moses. You can read what that looks like in Leviticus 13 and 14 about what that person had to go through to get ritually clean again. It's quite the process. But that's what he was told to do, to keep the Torah. But here Yeshua is touching an unclean person. Why did he send them back to do the command so he could be accepted back into society? This is the time and day they were in. There was honor and shame back then. There was, you know, if you were had leprosy, you were shameful. He wanted to restore him back into the community, to his family, to his friends, so he could be accepted back in. That was the law of the day, the instructions of the day. The man with leprosy wasn't supposed to be in close proximity with anyone, according to Numbers 5. But Yeshua meets him where he is. Same with the lady with the issue of blood. And the lady had an issue of blood flowing for 12 years and spent all that she had on physicians, probably lost her husband, all of her family. She came, she said, if I can just touch the tzitzit. And she did, and immediately the blood stopped. And Yeshua said, who touched me? And everyone denied it. And Peter said, Lord, the crowds are all pushing in against you. What do you mean who touched you? Come on. Well, there was also a congregational leader waiting for him to come and pray for his daughter that was either dying or already was dead. Yeshua said, somebody touch me. I knew the power has gone out of me. And the woman, seeing that she was not going to be hidden, trembling and falling down before him, declared all that had happened and how she was healed immediately. And he said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And going on with this story, Mark 5:32, Yeshua was looking around in the crowd to see who touched him. He wanted to make personal contact with the person that needed his touch, not like his disciples who were getting anxious and fidgety and were getting ready to go. What do you mean, who touched you? We got 100 people around. Come on! Yeshua said, nope. I want to see who touched me. Who had faith to come and touch me? And he met her where she was at. He met her where she was at. In both instances, they should not have been in close proximity with others, according to the Torah. They would have made others unclean. What did Yeshua do? He did not quote them Scripture. He did not start quoting Scripture to them. He did not start quoting Torah and how they shouldn't be in the crowd and how they needed to go outside and be away from everybody. He didn't do that. He's teaching us how to walk Torah out. He's the best Torah teacher there ever was. He met them in their condition. He simply touched them. He healed them. He met them where they were. He did more than lift a little finger. He changed their lives forever. I could go on with many other examples. The man with the withered hand. The lady was bent over for 18 years in Luke 13. And both of those happened on the Shabbat, where he healed them, challenging the religious leaders and exposing their wicked, evil hearts. Because that's what they were. Yeshua dealt with the religious head on. He said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Shabbat loosen his donkey and take it away for water? And here you have a daughter of Abraham, she's of a daughter of the covenant that's been bound up for 18 years, and you don't want me to loosen her because it's Shabbat? You'd rather leave her in this condition than for me to touch her and deliver her from this agony. That's what you really are asking me to do. You know, there's a different picture on this. It could be a picture of what Israel was like back then. Bent over and crippled because of the sins that they had been committing. Perhaps even the congregational leaders were satisfied with the state of Israel at the time, not truly looking for the nation to be released from Roman occupancy because they were comfortable. They had assimilated in. They were in bed with the Romans. The Romans were putting them up into the temple and into the priesthood. They were fine. They had assimilated in. Do we do that? One last Torah teacher and we're almost done. My second favorite Torah teacher is Paul. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And you know, I looked a little bit about the culture of Corinth, you know, preparing for this. Not much different than what we're seeing today in our own society. I mean, no, we're not walking around naked doing Olympic Games and all the ladies said, praise God, hallelujah. But they were doing kind of some really strange things. They had the temple of Aphrodite up on top of the city. And there was temple prostitution happening. They had temple of Apollos. They had 26 different temples in Corinth during the time that Paul was there. And that isthmus, that little peninsula that joins the upper Greece and lower, was where all the shipping came through. And they would unload the ships and take it across. They might unload it, and carry it across to the other side, and the ships would sail around and come and get it. They didn't want the ship sailing around the bottom of Greece. That's where the treacherous weather would be. So you had a lot of people coming through. There was a metropolitan business. I mean, you had people from all over the world there. Same thing we see in our culture. And they had many different gods, many different cults, many different religions. But Paul had lived there for a while. And then he wrote back to the Corinthians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 5, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellent of speech, of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of Elohim. For I resolved not to know anything except Yeshua HaMashiach and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling." And I looked up fear and trembling, and that means Paul felt inadequate to come and really share the message. And I do too. It's just where we're at. If you think you know something, you're in the wrong place. And Paul was saying, "I don't know anything." He was the best Torah teacher of the time. And he came, "I know Yeshua and Him impaled. That's what I want to share with you. I could have dazzled you with my Torah knowledge. We could have discussed Shabbat and dietary laws for weeks. But I wanted to introduce you to something else right now." And then we'll get to the other. "I did not come with persuasive words." The reason I'm having such a struggle is I got cotton mouth. I don't know if I'm nervous or something. "But in demonstration of the Ruach and of power." Gotta love the dude. Paul was responding to an issue he had addressed in 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. We're almost done. "Now I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Master Yeshua HaMashiach, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind, in the same opinion." Thank you so very much. That was very sweet of you. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Master Yeshua, that you all agree, there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and the same opinion. For I have been informed..." This house of Chloe, they had some guts. I mean, they're writing to Paul saying, there's problems here. He says, "I was informed by the house of Chloe that there are strifes among you. One says, I'm of Shaul, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Kepha, I'm of Messiah." Paul says, "Has Messiah been divided? Was I impaled for you? Was Apollos impaled for you? Or was Kepha, Peter? None. So I appeal to believers in Yeshua, and more specifically, those in this messianic walk. In the name of the Master Yeshua HaMashiach, that we all agree, and there be no divisions among us, that we be knit together in the same mind, in the same opinion." And as I was praying about what to share, I was teasing Mark before everyone got here. You know, Tom comes up and says, "Hey, I'm going to be out of town, and, you know, I want you to do this Shabbat." "Ruh-roh." "You know, what? What do I teach? I don't know, you get a little bit of this." "I don't know. I prayed about it, and here's where I felt like the Father wanted me to bring." Again, Paul could have dazzled the believers in Corinth with his knowledge of understanding the Torah. And I'm sure he would have had a lot more understanding than we do. just because of who he was and who he studied with, not that we're not capable. Instead, he resolved not to know anything except Yeshua. A few weeks back, Cole Davis was here. And he mentioned that when we come out of the traditional church, we have a tendency of being very suspicious about everything. And some of us come out wounded or misled, and we feel misled, and for that we're a bit suspicious of teachings or views that disagree with ours. But we need to be careful that we don't isolate ourselves by being overly critical of just about everyone and every teacher we come across. And to be honest, I sense a little bit of that in this walk. That we're just overly critical of about just about everyone. Me and Patty will have something we want to share with people, and we don't share it because, my goodness, it might be from a teacher that... And we're like, feel good about what we got. Oh, man, did you... watch out for... And I'm just saying... Really? I didn't know that. Yep. Be careful. Okay, well, he's been teaching the Torah for 15 years, and he's got a pretty decent ministry. He seems like a good guy. I've met him. Careful. He'll teach you that Jewish tradition. God forbid. Don't do it. You'll burn. Could this be what Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians? I'm of Shaul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Kepha. I'm of Messiah. If Paul was to write a letter today, an epistle, to the Messianic Assembly at large, not just here, don't come finding me to Oneg. I love you guys and everything, but I'm going to eat my salad. At large. Is there a possibility it could sound something like this? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 5. And brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual ones, but as fleshly, as children in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive anything from me. For even now you're still not able. You're still a little fleshy. For since there was envy and strife and division, are you not fleshly and walking according to man's wisdom? For one says, I'm of Rico, and another one says, I'm of Brad, and another one says, I'm of the Boyettes, and another one says, I'm of the Eubanks, and another one says, I'm of this, and another one says, I'm of that, and this one is over here. And we move around trying to find, instead of saying, Father, where do you want me planted? And where can I serve without complaining? Are we still not a little fleshy? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? But servants through whom we believed, or you believed, as the Lord assigned. The Lord put them in place. Let me see if I have this. We're done. One came the water, one came the plant. But it was the Father who gave the increase. One came the water, one came the plant, and the Father gives the increase. Andrea, you have a different calling than Christiana. But you're in this body for a reason. Justin, you have a different calling than me. And I know that makes you very happy. Okay? Julia and John, you have a different calling than me. That's okay. But we're in the body. And we need to learn to love one another. And we need, because if not, some of us are going to be sitting back at our house by ourselves again. And that's a lonely place. I was, this is off script. I was thinking about, every now and then, I was sharing this with Rich Bohan here last weekend. I watch these locked up things on YouTube sometimes. And really what I've been watching is people that get placed in solitary confinement. And some of them have been in there for a decade or longer. And they're just not in good shape. I mean, some of them lose it. You know, they're just like animals. They're just completely emotionally gone. They're pounding on the doors. They're screaming. Others just pace around. But you know what it all is? Is we're developed for relationship. And when you take that away from people and you keep them in a room where they have no other physical connection with people, they lose their minds. And that's what's going to happen in the body if we don't get it together, at least being patient with one another. That's Torah. That's Torah, is loving one another and being patient with one another. We all have different assignments in the body. We don't need to get caught up in the different teachers, so to speak, and all the different messages. But Paul left it with this. For no one is able to lay any other foundation which is laid except Yeshua, the Messiah. So everything we do needs to come from and through Him. In fact, Paul says in Messiah in his epistles about 40 times, being in Messiah. In Messiah. So as Mark said, is the gospel in the Torah? I'll ask, is the Torah in the gospel by the best Torah teachers there was, and how we're supposed to love one another and serve one another and be patient with one another, even in this walk. So that is it. Father, help us in our journey with you, Father, to walk this out in love with one another, being patient with one another, not losing Yeshua, who you are in our lives, our Redeemer, our salvation. And I'll even pray today, Father, if there's someone that hasn't received Yeshua as the Messiah and made a covenant relationship with Yeshua, that believes, Father, that Yeshua is your Son, come to earth, that left His throne in glory to come down and redeem us. Father God, to shed His blood for the redemption of our sins, and through the resurrection, Father, that we have power and life in You, and we're fully restored, Father, back to You through Your Son. I would pray that You would prompt their hearts, Father, even afterwards if they need prayer. Father, we don't want to lose it, as Brad said, Father, where we get into the technical elements of our journey, Father, and that we don't share Yeshua and the importance of giving our lives to You through Him with faith and belief in the blood and the resurrection of Yeshua. So, Father, help us with that. Holy Spirit, minister to those who need it. Father, this is not a condemning message. It's one of, Father, a remembrance, Father, of who You are and how, Yeshua, You came and served and touched people where they were. If we do nothing more, Father, help us to touch others, Father, where they're at. And then we can bring them in. And then we can help them, Father, and coach them through learning to be obedient through your word, Father. But first, let's touch people, Father, where they're at. And so, Father, we lift up this day, give You praise and glory. In Yeshua's name, amen.